So we just started on a new series talking about how we can learn from people who have gone before us, people of faith who love God and are following Him, who have gone before us, and what their example, what their life says to us. All right, so we're going to review that just real quickly. Hebrews 12, start in verse 1 with me. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and I mentioned last week that I don't think that these are people who are watching us. I think that these are people who are speaking to us, often from the past, the Christian lives, all the lives you read about in Hebrews 11, they're speaking to us and they are saying, run the race, trust God, be men and women of faith, follow Him with all your heart. So since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we talked last week about how all of these people who have gone before us, their lives can help us know how to run the race. All right, and today we start with the very first example and the most important example. If you look at verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So the first life that we should be looking at is the life of Jesus. As you and I are trying to run the race, the challenge here is fix your eyes on Jesus. He'll help you run it. I often heard the story, maybe you've heard the story of walking through the snow, and this guy's trying to walk in a straight line, and he doesn't. You know, by the time he gets across the field, he looks back and he walked a really, really crooked line, kind of meandering all over the place. So on his way back across the same field, he tried something different. He fixed his eye on a tree all the way on the other side and walked toward that tree. And when he turned around at the end, he looked back, he'd walked in a straight line. And it's like that for us in a way with the Lord Jesus. He can keep us on the path if we fix our eyes on Him. And so we're going to look at His life for a few weeks together. And we're going to start off with these two ideas. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So we see two things about Jesus there. We're actually, I thought we were going to do this in 1 week, but I think the Lord told me that I'm going too fast. So this week and next, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is the author of faith. Okay, the word could also be translated captain. Maybe the translation you have says he's the captain of our faith. Okay, but you know what the idea is behind being an author, right? And the idea here, I believe, is God's the creator of faith. He's the maker of faith. Faith is God's idea. It's certainly not my idea. And from what I've noticed about myself and people in general is we don't really like this idea of living by faith, right? We want, you know, it's like, show me the money. You know, where's the beef? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I don't like this idea of faith. Maybe you heard the story about this fellow who's out walking in the jungle. There was too much undergrowth and he couldn't see where he was going. And he fell over a cliff, a disastrous, enormous fall. And fortunately for him, about 4 feet down, there's this little tree growing out from the side of the cliff. And he was able to grab onto it and he's holding on for dear life. There's no way he can get a handle. He doesn't know how he's going to get back up. And so he shouts out, is anybody up there? He hears this deep booming voice. Yes, I'm God. I'm here. Please save me. No problem. Just let go of the tree. There's a brief pause. Is anybody else up there? We don't like living by faith. I don't want to let go of the tree. I don't want to trust God with my whole life. I want to know that it's okay. But faith is God's idea. It's amazing. And so we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about that. This week, we're going to look at how God's the author of faith in the Old Testament. And of course, I believe, you know, if you believe in the Trinity, as I do, that God, there's one God, but it's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was right there in the Old Testament Often when it talks about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, I believe that's Jesus who's there. And so in God's dealings with Abraham, which is what we're going to focus on this week, we see that he's the author of faith. Faith is God's idea. Turn with me, if you would, back to Genesis 12. We've been in Hebrews 12. Hey, it's appropriate. Let's go to Genesis 12. And while you're turning there, I want us to just pray and ask for God's guidance in our time. Lord, I'm so excited that we get to listen for your voice while we're together each week. And Lord, that's our ambition right now. We do not need to hear from Sam, but oh, how we need to hear from you. And Lord, I see so clearly that faith is your idea. So Lord, I pray that you'll just guide us as we talk about this. I pray, Lord, that you'll just give us our voice. Help us to live lives of faith. Help us to see what it's like and about. And help us, Lord, to live lives of faith. Help us, Lord, to communicate about our faith and about what you mean to us. Lord, lead us in the beginnings of that, even as we meet together here on Sunday mornings, I pray. We just pray, do your miracles in our hearts today. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right. So we meet this man named Abram at the end of chapter 11. Okay, we're just introduced to him and his family. But in chapter 12, Genesis 12, verse 1, God speaks to Abram. Okay, so check this out with me. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And the one who curses you, I will curse. Oh, wait, did I skip something? Yes. And make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So I don't know if you're a person that writes in your Bible, likes to take notes in your Bible, circle important things. You know, I understand if you're not. But if you are, I'd like you to circle or underline four things here. Verse 2 says, the first thing God says is, I will make you a great nation. Okay, something he said to an individual named Abram. Secondly, I will bless you. Third, I will make your name great. And fourth, you will be a blessing. Four promises God spoke to this guy named Abram. Now, I think he's given us a lot of promises as well. But here, he's talking with this guy named Abram. Now, the thing I'd like you to notice is God could have just come and blessed Abram. God didn't have to make these promises. He didn't have to say a word to him. God could have just shown up. Oh, there's this man named Abram. And he could have all of a sudden started multiplying Abram's flocks, you know, make all of his cattle really fruitful and productive, make all of his corn grow like it's never grown before. You know, he could have just blessed Abram without saying a word to him. But God didn't do that. You notice God initiates this relationship with Abram based on two things. It's based on faith, and it's based on obedience. Go back to verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. See, before God said, I'll bless you, God said, Abram, I want you to leave all this behind. So Abram's 75 years old at this point in his life. He's grown up in this place called Ur of the Chaldees. And of course, his whole family's there. Everything that he knows is there. Everything that they have accumulated. I don't know if they had built buildings, but they probably actually owned property there. God says to Abram, I want you to leave it all behind. So that's my first question for you this morning. I'm actually hoping to get some of you guys' thoughts and participation here this morning, like the email I sent out. Has God ever asked you to leave something behind? Okay, and maybe some of you will be willing to tell us about that. Has he ever asked you to leave something behind before? I know he's asked Kathy and I to do that on a number of occasions. But here he says, Abram, I want you to leave all this stuff that you're so familiar with. And then he says, and go forth from your country to the land which I will show you. Has God ever asked you to go somewhere you've never gone before? Has he ever asked you to do anything like that? And again, with Kathy and I, the answer is yes on a number of occasions. He has asked us to do that. And the last question I have for you, and we're going to come back to all of these. I believe he asked Abram. Well, actually, this will be more clear after we read the next passage. So turn with me just two chapters over to Genesis 15. All right, so at this point, we're skipping part of the story. We don't have time to go into all of it. But at this point, Abram's been in the land of Canaan. He did what God asked him to do. He left all that stuff behind. The only person who went with him was his nephew, Lot. And some people are like, well, I'm not so sure he should have brought Lot. Because God told him to leave all of his relatives behind. And Lot ends up causing a few issues for Abram. We are actually skipping a couple of them as we skip over here to chapter 15. But be that as it may, Abram did as best he could, it seems. He did obey God. He traveled to this country. He's been living there now in tents for 9 years, 9 or 10 years. All right, think of that. He doesn't own any of the property. Must have been a different world than it was today. But he's living in this other country. He's got his flocks. He's got his herds. They're a big company of people out there just living off the land, living in tents, and doesn't own any of it. But God's promised he's going to give it to him. All right, and so pick up the story in verse 2. Well, in verse 1, God comes and starts speaking to him again and talking about how he's going to bless him. So Abram raises his hand. He's like, God, I got some questions. Here he goes in verse 2. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Now, if you remember, back in chapter 12, one of the first thing we underlined was God said to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. So Abram's like, I have some questions. I'm now either 84 or 85, and I have no children. God, what are you going to do about it? What will you do for me? Just someone who's just a slave or a servant who's been born among my people, that's going to be my heir. What will you do about it? So here's God's response in verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So God renews his promise. Abram, you're going to be a great nation. As a matter of fact, you're not even going to be able to count your descendants. They're going to be like the stars in the sky. So check out verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That is, God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So at this point, the Bible's telling us Abram acted in faith, right? Of course, he had moved to Canaan in faith, because God told him to move there. God said he would make him a great nation. God said he would give him all that land. But he'd been living there for 9 years, and he didn't have an inch of it. He was just a foreigner there. And he didn't have any kids yet. But when he asks God about it, God says, Abram, I'm going to do it. And so he believed him. A relationship of faith. But Abraham still asks him another question. He says, verse 8, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? In other words, Abram, at this point, it's just like he can't see it. It's, you know, as I said at the beginning, we don't like living by faith. He can't see it. He doesn't have any kids. He doesn't own any of that land. Not a square inch. How can I know I will possess it? I don't think we're going to take the time to read all of this. But let me just describe to you what happens here. God answers him by making a covenant with him. He answers him by making him yet another promise, which Abram doesn't get. He doesn't even get the down payment. He doesn't even get his son for another 15 years. And that was after he tried to work it out and get his son his own way by having one of his slave girls, his wife's slave girls, become his wife. And eventually God says, no, that's not it either. I told you I was going to do this. Your wife is going to be the one All right, but in the rest of this chapter, God again asks Abram to live by faith. He says, listen, Abram, I want you to go collect some things. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat. This is verse 9. A 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so what they do is they sacrifice these animals and they lay out the halves of them in this pathway. And then later that night, God causes this deep sleep to fall on Abram. And in his sleep, he sees this vision of these two figures walking through the middle of those animal halves. And it was, according to what I have read, what I understand, this is the way they made a covenant. This was how they sealed the deal. And, you know, it was like they were signing on the dotted line, I promise to do this. And so in a very dramatic way, God promises Abram again, Abram, I am going to do this. And he believes him. Abram believes him, and it's reckoned to him as righteousness. So, thinking about my life, I firmly believe God's called me to go some places and do some things in life. And admittedly, I've been a very faltering follower. I've not always done that great at following him. I've stumbled along the way. I've gotten off the path at times. But God's been very patient with me, and he keeps calling me back. Sam, this is where I want you to be. Sam, this is what I want you to do. A lot of things that I feel like God has said to me that he's called me toward haven't happened yet. It's easy to get discouraged about that. You know, it's easy to think, well, did I hear him right? But it's so similar to this story. In just a minute, I want to get some of your input, if you're willing to answer some of these questions. But turn back with me, if you would, real quickly to Hebrews. You can turn to Hebrews 12. We're actually going to read the end of chapter 11. Because I see a pattern here in this life of faith God's called us to live. So go back to Hebrews 11, verse 39, the very last verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, we've been reading about all of these men and women who lived by faith, all right? Some of them incredible, incredible stories. But look at this crazy verse at the end of the chapter, Hebrews 11, 39. All these, having gained approval by their faith, in other words, God is saying, man, I credit to them as righteousness. I approve of them. They listened to me. They followed me. They walked by faith. I approve. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And I told you, we talked about that verse a little bit last week. I believe that verse means a lot of what God said to Moses, Daniel, and these different saints who lived before us. It's not fulfilled apart from us. One day we're going to be standing shoulder to shoulder with Moses and Daniel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of these heroes of the faith. You and I are going to be standing there with them. You know, it's easy to put them up on these huge pedestals, right? And go, oh man, I could never be like one of them. But God's calling you to be just like one of them. He's calling you to live by faith. And I believe there's coming a day when we're going to be standing shoulder to shoulder, and we're going to be talking about Moses' faith and Debbie's faith and Kathy's faith and Scott's faith. Put your name in there. That's when we're going to really see the fulfillment of these promises. That's the day. What's that verse say? Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, God's with me as I walk through this life, and I am so glad he is. I can't tell you how he encourages me, and how when I wake up and something's bugging me for whatever reason, and I open up his book and I talk to him, how he encourages me and how he carries me through and how he says, Sam, you keep going. I can't tell you how much. But yet at the same time, we live in a broken world, and there's a lot of pain around us. There's like a need in every life. You know, I can go through the life of almost every single person I know, and there's something to pray for. There's things to thank God for. There's always something to pray for. We live by faith, and God's calling us to do it. And how? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. So we're going to talk more about it next week. But he's the author of faith. It's his idea. It's his idea. So we need to take courage and decide we're going to do it. So to get you jumping in there this morning, you know, I'm hoping that we'll begin having more discussions like this. Maybe we can do a little bit of this almost every week. But if a couple of you would like to share the three questions we're working on this morning. One, has God ever asked you to leave something behind? Two, has God ever asked you to go somewhere you've never been? And three, has God ever asked you to trust him for some things that you don't have and you can't see? Just like he did Abram. Abram was like, I don't have kids. I don't own any of Canaan. God said, trust me. Has God ever asked you to do something like that?
When I was in college, I remember, well, I didn't love the academics, but I did end up playing volleyball, and I loved volleyball. I loved that team spirit. I loved the athletic aspect of it, and I really got into volleyball. And I don't know, I don't remember the specific time in the Word or what the verses were, but I remember really being challenged that about my time, because it took a lot of time. So I remember praying, Lord, you know, I want to keep you first. And so I ask him, Lord, if you don't want me to do this volleyball thing, because it takes so many hours and on and on and on, and I was also plugged into some campus ministry, I want you to make it really clear to me, but I really like it. So you're going to like have to hit me over the head with a bat or something to really tell me that you don't want me to do this volleyball thing. So lo and behold, I think it was the next day. It was really quickly after that crazy prayer that the campus minister came to me and said, you know, Kathy, I was wondering if you think you should really do volleyball. It just seems like it kind of, it's all consuming. And I decided that was the bat. So anyway, I told the Lord that, you know, I wasn't going to do volleyball. So I went to my coach who was, she was not a believer. And I was terrified to tell her because, you know, we had already done the tryouts and it was just a huge commitment. That I'd already put in it. And so I talked to her and I basically told her, I know you won't understand this, but I feel like God does not want me to be on the team. And she was awestruck, devastated, asked me to reconsider, and told me that I could come back if I changed my mind on that. And anyway, so that was that. And that took a lot of courage and faith on my part because I was, you know, I loved it and I respected her so much. So anyway, I didn't go to practice the next day. I think it was, I don't know, just within a week or so, that campus minister came back to me. And I don't know if it had, if there was a dream or what it was, but the campus minister said to me, you know, I think I was wrong about that whole volleyball thing. You know, I see that you have a lot of ministry there and your coach and a relationship with the girls. And I'm kind of wondering if maybe I called that wrong. And I assumed she had. So then I went back to the coach. But as I read later about Abraham, I felt like, you know, when God asked Abraham to give up his son, not that volleyball is anything like that, but I did feel like Abraham said yes, and then God said, just kidding. So anyway, I felt like that happened with volleyball. And, you know, that was when I was probably 20-ish. And I know when I was 10, you know, when I became a Christian, it was the same sort of thing. He just asked me to do something that I was terrified of in terms of going down, you know, at a, like a, kind of like a Billy Graham crusade, but smaller scale. And just, so I just think doing those things that I'm scared to death of have continued shaping my faith. And just like Sam said at the beginning, I think faith is terrifying. We don't want to walk by faith, but at the same time, we love, like when we do, and what kind of what it does to our roots.
Yeah, thanks for that story. So I know she was just kidding when she said, God said, just kidding. But that story fits really well with what we're talking about, because God came to Abram and he said, now I know that you love me. Or I don't have the exact quote, but it was God was testing Abram's faith. So thank you. Anyone else this morning? Debbie.
Of the world, and God was kind of, he was way important up there on the list, but not at the top of the list. And so when my daughter moved out here, and we were considering moving out here, as you know, I have another child, a whole nother family, and all our friends and Bible study and everything was back in California. And so to come out here was a big step in faith. And I thank God for it because I have grown so much toward the Lord and figured out what is really important. And it's not the job. It's not the money. It's God. And my family. And he had to slap me pretty hard to get me to wake up, but I'm really glad he did.
Amen. All right, let's do one more. We'll go with Kathy.
This kind of devotion came across when you sent this email out, so I brought it to kind of read it kind of thing. And of course, you know, Proverbs 3:5 says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend upon your own understanding. So this lady is a mom, and she has a 2-year-old son who's beating on a door, trying to get to the door, and figured that if he beats on it long enough that it pops open. Well, then there's another door in the house that's got a lot of hazardous stuff in it, and he bangs and bangs and bangs, and he can't get in it. And so he cries and wails and fusses and stuff. So she says, I love you too much to open this door. Then looking him in the eye, I pleaded, would you please just trust me? And then it hit her. She said, my toddler wasn't the only one frustrated by closed doors. His mom was discouraged as well. I've been asking God to open doors for me, doors of opportunity and advancement, doors of healing and gain. But God's answer is a particular season of my life was no. And then she's thinking, maybe God doesn't care about my dreams. Maybe God doesn't listen to my prayers. Maybe God isn't good all the time. She says, I realized the closed doors in my life wasn't much different than the tightly shut closet. I finally realized that God's no's aren't a declaration of his displeasure, but an expression of his love. God's love is mighty enough to open any door and merciful enough to hold it shut. And when we remember that inarguable truth, we can admit that the closed doors in our lives don't raise the question of God's faithfulness. They reveal a quandary of our faith. We may trust God to be the guardian of our souls, but will we trust him to be the guardian of our doors as well? It can be difficult to rest in God's wisdom, but when we don't understand his ways. But if we're honest, our limited vision is no match for our Father's sovereign sight. We can't fully understand what lies on the other side of our prayers and pleas. God sees the future, knows the past, and directs our steps into the present with unchanging love. When I learned to trust God, so many doors opened for me. A lot of you know a story, but with the two mortgages I had to get my name after the divorce, you know, God provided $40,000 for me to have the house I live in. But I had to give it up and say, Lord, if you don't want me to live here, then I'll go where you want me to go. And I don't know if that's with my mom. I don't know if it's a cardboard box. I don't have a clue. But, you know, in the reality of this, I can't do this. It's the same thing with my job. The new job I'm going to, I've interviewed there 3 times. This will be the 3rd time that I went to this job. The first time, the hours weren't there. The second time, the pay wasn't there. This time, everything aligned up. So trusting God, and when he tells me to jump and I jump, I know that he does it for my own good. And so that's me learning to trust him. But, you know, I learned too that when he tells me to do something, speak at church or speak to that person or whatever, I sit there and go, well, and I'm like, nope, do it. Just stop. Don't think. Don't use your human brain. Just stop and just do it. But I just know that I've been through a lot. You know, I had to leave my marriage. I mean, you know, I had to get a mortgage. I had to learn to be a single mom. I've had to learn so many things on my own to do that people are calling me courageous and brave and this. And I'm like, I can't do any of that without him. There's just no way. I'm sorry. You know, so I just wanted to tell everybody that no matter what struggles or disappointments or mistakes or whatever, it's just that just if we just trust in him and listen to him, then it all comes how he wants it to be. And, you know, my life is nothing compared to what he can do and whose lives I can touch. There are 5 people at this new job that I already know, and I've touched these people and didn't even know it. I didn't even know they were there until people are like, they know you, you're great, you're this. I'm like, oh God, I hope I live up to people's expectations. You know, I feel nervous, you know, kind of thing. But there's just, you know, I'm nice and compassionate, and I just try to be a good Christian person, and God rewards me for doing those things and doing his work. And, you know, all I can say is just trust him, believe in him, and just leave your human brain somewhere else.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. And thank you all for sharing. And so I'm hoping we can do a little bit of this each week as we talk about this thing called faith. Next week, we're going to dive into looking at how when Jesus was actually here on the planet and working with his disciples, one of the primary things he was teaching them was to live by faith, just like we've been talking about what was taught to Abram this morning. Jesus does that same thing with his disciples. And just almost immediately, he starts working on them living by faith in God.